Luke chapter 17, we go from verse 11. A short story, but I'm sure the early church preachers used this to the best of their ability. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. In early church speak, that's supposed to shock you. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then Jesus said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." We'll finish there, Catherine. Thank you. You hear speakers that you never forget. Sometimes you realize you're listening to a speaker who has a strength of character, a personality, a talent, a commitment, an ability that is way, way, way beyond what you ever dream of. And you remember that you were blessed to come close to that person and hear them and just feel their ability. Some people have amazing, outstanding ability. It happens, doesn't it? And I've been blessed through my life to listen to a number of people who've impressed me more than I can express. One of them was a man you might have heard of. He was called Stanley Brown, Dr. Stanley Brown. He was a Baptist missionary, and he was a specialist in treating leprosy, so much so that he was, in fact, nicknamed Mr. Leprosy, which doesn't strike me as a particularly nice nickname, but he put up with it. He first went out to the Belgian Congo in 1936 as a doctor. And he told the story. If you Google him, you don't find this story on Google or on Wikipedia, that kind of place. But I heard him tell this story. He said that he was setting into his ministry as a doctor out there in the Congo. And after a while, they decided they would go on a trip. They didn't know the area very well. They were tired of people coming to them. They said, let's go and see what's out there and see what needs to be done. Perhaps there's something we need to do that we're not doing. So a number of them, and I think they took a preacher with them, and they kind of went out as a caravan. They went, just walked. They spent a long field trip just going around their area, going from village to village, place to place, through the forest. And he described in graphic detail how they were walking through a forest, a dark forest, on quite a narrow track, when suddenly they came to a village that he didn't know was there. Nobody talked about the village. Nobody mentioned the village. Nobody had made any reference to the village at all. It didn't appear on any maps. But there suddenly was a village. And as they walked into the village, the first thing that struck him was this was the poorest village he'd ever been in his life. And the second thing that he noticed straight away was that every person in the village had leprosy. And he said that in all his days as a doctor in Africa, he never saw misery and suffering like those people exiled out in the forest because of their leprosy. And they begged for help. And he said that they had very little to offer or to give. So they promised they would go and find something and come back to the village. And he said, we never went back. We were never able to get back. Things happened, we weren't able to go back. But from that encounter, they decided that they needed urgently to begin a program of treating leprosy. And Stanley Brown was one of the pioneers of the treatment of dapsone, with dapsone for leprosy. And by 1943, they were well on their way to being able to cure leprosy. And he became one of the great pioneers of treating leprosy. And it's a fantastic story of how this Christian man was at the forefront of treating one of the great plagues of, I was going to say, the 20th century. Actually, it goes right back to biblical times. And just that treatment, that passion for cleansing and healing, it's kind of always inspired me when I read this story. I just think of Stanley Brown meeting that village of lepers. So I'm going to spiritualize the story a lot this morning. I'm sure the early church preachers did. And I'm going to. It's not really PC to call it a leprosy anymore. It's supposed to call it Hansen's disease, but nobody understands what you're talking about if you do. So I'll remain politically correct. And it's not politically correct either to sort of spiritualize the story and turn the leprosy into some kind of sinful plague of the human heart. But I'm sure the early church preachers did it. So I'll probably will just a little bit this morning. Forgive me that. But the human race, we were made in the image of God. Now, anything that mars that image is terrible. We were made to reflect the glory of God, every single one of us. And so we begin with the image of God ruined by an incurable sickness. At least it was incurable in those days. Unnamed village. You can be sure that the 10 lepers were living in unimaginable squalor and shame. Probably make-do shelters on the edge of town, not allowed to have contact, direct contact with people. And 9 of them were Jews and 1 was a Samaritan. Enemies united by the same disease. They weren't allowed close to others. They would have to leave their families. They'd lost their status, their job. They'd lost the right to religious practice. They couldn't go to worship God. They'd lost their hope. An image of God disfigured, marred. It's, everything in you says that's not how it's supposed to be. It's contagious and it's incurable. And I'm absolutely sure the early church preachers would pick up on this passage and then spiritualize it. And quite rightly say, isn't that the story of us all? Made in the image of God, yet the image of God in us is marred. We all fall short of the glory of God. All of us fall short of what we could be, of what we should be. And it's contagious. Not only do we fall short, but through our life, through our encounter with other people, sometimes we spread our bad behavior, our bad thoughts, our bad morals, our bad decisions. Somehow we just hurt other people. We mar other people. We are all of us marred creatures. The image of God in us spoiled. by our human nature. Capable of so much good, every single one of us. Capable of fantastic good. And yet, so often we get it wrong. Isn't that sad? Image of God marred by an incurable disease. But then this story is all about that image of God being repaired by an incredible saviour. Fantastic scene, isn't it? These 10 guys out there calling to Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Where else could they go? Where else could they go? There was nowhere else they could go. And in this story, it's fascinating as you begin to look at it closely. Jesus, he doesn't touch them. He doesn't teach them. In this story, he doesn't even pray for them. Do you know that? There is minimal contact. Now, on other occasions, you find Jesus doing the unimaginable. He touches lepers. But not this story. Not here. It's kind of if he stands back slightly and he does nothing other than say, okay guys, not a problem. Go and show yourself to the priest. The priest, if you're wondering, the priest was the person responsible for declaring a person free of leprosy. You see, there were all kinds of skin rashes and eczemas and all sorts of things that looked like leprosy. And when it looked like leprosy, a person had to be put in quarantine, in isolation. But then the question was, who decides that it isn't leprosy? If the rash goes, who is the one in society who decides, actually, they haven't got leprosy, they're okay, they can be re-established? That was the priest's job. It's a priest's job to declare, to give a person freedom. This person can return to their home. He or she does not have leprosy. That was a priest's job. So Jesus sends them to the priest and says, go and show yourself to the priest, which is a dumb thing to do, really, because they're full of leprosy. It's obvious they got leprosy. You shouldn't really send them till they've been healed. But Jesus knew what was going to happen. So he does. And the interesting thing is that they turn around and they go. And as they went, that's a fantastic phrase, as they went, they were cured. Isn't that just beautiful? As they went, they were cured. You know, just on their way through life, just going through life, just on the road, suddenly God begins to touch them. I don't know. Did one of them say, hey guys, I can feel my fingers. No, look. And he's beginning to move his fingers. Look, look. And then he says, I can feel my toes. I can feel my toes. You know? Wow. Can you imagine one guy treading on a stone saying, ouch, oh, for the first time in years, you know? And they realize as they go on their way that they are being, that the feeling is returning to their skin. And maybe already they're seeing the disfiguring, the rash, the signs of leprosy just disappearing. And their colour skin coming back, you know, like a L'Oreal advert. I don't know how it happens. But it was fantastic. So they go back to the priest for cleansing. By the time they get to the priest, everything is great. And it would take a fortnight. And this is what would happen. You think, what would happen? Well, the priest would take a look and say, that's fine. Seems okay. We'll begin the cleansing process. And it was very ritualistic. Are you ready for this? So first, they've got to bring two birds to the priest. One bird is killed over running water. This is why I found out from my research on the internet. I'm not responsible if it's wrong, but to the best of my ability, this is what I could make out. One is killed over running water. The other is tied by hyssop to a short wooden plank. Its wings and tails are dipped in the blood and water from the other bird. Then the blood is sprinkled 7 times on the forehead and wrists of the leper, and the living bird is released. Then the leper would be told to wash their clothes, change, shave, bathe, and spend a week in isolation. Coming back from the week of isolation, if everything is fine, they return to the priest with two male lambs and one ewe. Flour, water, and oil. The priest would then take the animals or offerings. The priest would take the oil, pour it on his own palm, then seven times on the ground. And then with the blood of the lamb, he would touch the leper on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. Then he would anoint them similarly with oil, right ear, right thumb, right big toe, and then finish up by pouring the oil over the head of the cleansed leper, the person who'd been released from the suspicion of having leprosy. After that, the leper was free to go. And that, I presume, is what they did. I guess that's what happened. The image of God was repaired by an incredible Saviour. And yet, the image of God is restricted by an inflexible spirituality. You see, they did all the exterior stuff. They did the religious bit. I'm sure they took the offerings. I'm sure they were declared free. And I'm sure they went home. They did all the external stuff. What they didn't do was what they should have done, which was to go back and fall at the feet of Jesus and give thanks to God. That's what they didn't do. At least nine of them didn't. And ingratitude, just sticking with the externals. They had the ritual, but they didn't have the life. They were healed, but they weren't made whole. They were healed, but there was something missing spiritually. They had managed to miss the main point. They didn't ask the important question, the obvious question: who is Jesus? Who is this guy who's done this? How did he know? Who is he? They didn't ask that. They didn't come to the point that they should have done. They chose to lead a one-dimensional life. Physical health, but not the spiritual side. And the story is shouting us this: what's the point of having health if your spiritual life is vacuous, is empty, it's deficient? If you've missed the point spiritually, what's the point in having health? God wants far more than just physical health. It's so easy to miss it. I've seen people down the years, and I was one of them, who managed to go to church for year after year and miss the point. Miss Jesus altogether. Just had the outside ritual of friends. It was all very nice. But you can do that for years without coming to the point of coming back and falling at the feet of Jesus and just opening your heart to him. 9 out of 10 missed it completely. The image of God restricts it, you see, by an inflexible spirituality. We just don't give ourselves to Jesus. So we just don't allow the image of God to be completely restored in us. And finally, the image of God is renewed in one of these by an intentional submission to Jesus. What would make you fall at someone's feet? What would make you fall at someone's feet? That's a good question. How often have you done that in your life? What would make you fall at someone's feet? Now, some of you maybe got an answer to that. I don't want to know. But what I'm saying is this. You know, one of these 10 came back and he fell at the feet of Jesus because he realized that something was going on here. He realized that God had met him and he had met God. And he falls at the feet of Jesus. Tom Wright, Bishop of Durham, comments on this passage. He asks, what's more surprising, that 9 didn't or that 1 did? Here's the amazing thing, 1 did. 1 fell at the feet of Jesus. It's perhaps surprising that he did at all. Sunday, after all, is a day when God's creation is supposed to stop and just give him thanks for being, for life, for being here. But most don't. It's not you. What's changed? What changed for those 9 who went back home? They went back to their families, to the quarrel with their brother, falling, being told off by the mother-in-law. To the wife who got used to living without them. How was that? How easy was that? They just didn't parachute back into a lovely, simple, comfortable existence. They went back into the same harsh reality of day-to-day life that they'd left when the leprosy had taken hold of them. For 9 of them, nothing had changed. Not really. But for 1 of them, the foreigner, the Samaritan, everything had changed. It wasn't just the body, it was his soul and his spirit that had changed. He'd found something. He'd found the one. He'd realized, and this is the subtext of the story, his soul had been cured as well. His soul had been cured as well. You cannot be truly healed without gratitude. You cannot be truly converted without gratitude. And Tom Wright says, faith is not a vague general attitude. It's the belief and conviction that the God of life and death is at work in me. Faith is what turns me around and brings me back to know Jesus. I want to finish, would you please indulge me for just a moment? You know I'm a bit of a film buff, and one of my favourite films is Good Will Hunting. I think there's so many spiritual stories in that film. The language is appalling. And I'm going to quote from it. Yes, I'm going to censor the language out, bad language out. And part of it makes no sense to me at all, because it's about American baseball, about which I know 0.0. And there's a bit in there about a famous baseball game which I'd never heard, and I haven't a clue what's going on. But you don't need to, okay? You know Americans are crazy about baseball, and that's not the point. The story of the film is this, that the boy called Will is damaged from abuse as a child. He's a genius, total genius, but he's emotionally and socially damaged. And as a last resort, they send him to a psychiatrist called Sean, played by Robin Williams. And Sean, too, is damaged from an abusive childhood, but he's managed to overcome it. But he's a damaged person. His wife, whom he loved desperately, died a while back. And he's still grieving. He's never got over the death of his wife. And one of the key moments in the film is this. I just think this is fantastic. Will and Sean are talking, and they're talking about his wife. And Will asks him, so when did you know, like, that she was the one for you? And Sean says, October the 21st, 1975. He said, you know the date? Oh, yeah. Because it was the game 6 of the World Series. He says, biggest game in Red Sox history. Oh, yeah, sure. My friend and I had, you know, we'd slept out on the sidewalk all night to get tickets. You got tickets? Yep. And day of the game, I was sitting in a bar waiting for the game to start, and in walks this girl. Oh, it was an amazing game, though. You know, bottom of the eighth, Carbo ties it up 6-6. It went to 12. Bottom of the 12th, in step Carlton Fisk, old Pudge. Steps up to the plate, you know, he's got that weird stance. Yes, says Will, yeah. And bam, he clocks it. High fly ball down the left field line. 35,000 people on their feet yelling at the ball. But that's not because of Fisk. He's waving at the ball like a madman. Yes, says Will, I've seen it. He's going, get over, get over, get over. And it hits the foul pole. And he goes crazy. And 35,000 fans, you know, they charge the field. Yes, says Will. And he's bowling the police out of the way. He's going, get out of the way, get him away, banging people. And Will says, I can't believe you had tickets for that game. Yeah. Did you rush the field? Sean, surprised. No, I didn't rush the field. I wasn't there. What? No, I was in a bar having a drink with my future wife. You missed Pudge Fisk's home run? Oh, yeah. To have a drink with some lady you've never met? Oh, but you should have seen her. She was a stunner. And they said to the Samaritan, you went back? Yeah, he said, but listen, it was Jesus. That's the Son of God. That's what it's all about. I went to the priest later, but first thing I did, I went and I fell at his feet and I worshipped him. And that's what changed my life. That's what he'd have said. That's what he'd say when you meet him in heaven. He fell at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Let's bow our heads and pray. I'm going to invite the band back onto the platform as I do so. But let's just bow our heads and pray. Just let me encourage you to take a lesson from this Samaritan man and fall at the feet of Jesus this morning. And maybe for the first time say, this is what I want. I want somebody to change me, to touch me, to transform me, to love me, and I want to follow him all the days of my life. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus, for this touch which restores the image of God in us, which just begins to turn our life around slowly as we realize we've met the one. We've met Jesus. We've met the one who's going to take us through every day of our lives. And Lord, we want to fall at the feet of Jesus this morning. And we want to acknowledge him as our Saviour, as our Lord. We just want to worship Jesus with gratitude in our hearts. And say thank you for your blessing in our lives. In his name.